Well, we are living in the modern age. I didn't know if you knew that or not, but we are. And the only rational, I'm told, explanation for our human existence is this. Follow me if you will. There was a Big Bang. And then that Big Bang led to a lot of space dust. And then that space dust coalesced into rocks and planets. And then that planet Earth, as it was later called, became a place where there was water. And then there was pond scum. And then there was single-celled organisms. And then from those single-cell organisms, fish, which crawled on land and became mammals. And from mammals, we became intelligent human life capable of emotions, philosophy, benevolence, and reproduction. I know it almost sounds like I'm making fun of that, doesn't it? Because it sounds so absurd. Honestly, if I could just say it candidly, that is an insult to our intelligence to believe that kind of thing. Indirectly, what we're also being taught at the same time is that our existence is accidental. Our goal is nothing more than sheer survival. Our happiness is a delusion or a fantasy at best, and then no matter what, we die and cease to exist. There is no heaven. There is no hell. There is no reward. There is no consequence. There is no peace. There is no ultimate justice. And ultimately, there is no real purpose and no real meaning to life because so-called blind forces of nature cannot produce purpose or meaning. I just want you to think about the propaganda, the doctrine, in essence, that we're being fed. Not just us who are adults, but our children are being fed all the time. And then we are being taught that we must be responsible people, and that we must contribute to our society, to our community, and to our family. We must be good citizens. We must obey laws. We are told to answer to men. But which men? And why are they chosen? And who chose them? And for how long do we need to answer to them? And for what reason? Because honestly, to answer to any man who's come from pond scum and space dust when we have done the same thing really doesn't make any sense, does it? So there's a contradiction here. If our existence is an accident and the goal is pure existence and we have zero purpose, then what reason or incentive do we have to be responsible? At the core of Darwinism, or modern evolution, we have the mantra, survival of the fittest, or natural selection. And if we really believe that, I mean, if we're really going to put that into practice, what that translates to is every man for himself. I do not need to be responsible because I'm here simply to survive. And if getting rid of you enhances my survival, then I do what I have to do. Or if stepping on you enhances my survival or prolongs my survival, I just have to do what I have to do. After all, it is called survival of the fittest. And if you're not going to be fit, then you're not going to survive. And it's also called natural selection. And if you've not been selected naturally, then naturally you won't survive. Okay? Do you follow me? All I'm doing is regurgitating some of the things that we're being taught. And I'm trying to show you how ridiculous they are when compared with intelligence and logic. They just fail to make sense. In the Darwinistic view, there are no rules. There can be no rules because there's no one with authority to make them. There are no laws because there cannot be laws because the law is survival of the fittest. There is because there is no authority or basis or transcendent figure to establish morality for all people. And therefore, there cannot be any guilt because you can't do anything wrong because there is no absolute right. And there is no mercy because mercy is something that only weak people do and the weak people don't survive for very long. Because remember, it's survival of the fittest. And what that leads to then is anarchy. And anarchy doesn't work. No community or society can ever exist as an anarchy because it defies the very definition. If we are going to be a community or a society, then we cannot have anarchy. Are you following me? We have some problems then. How in the world can we live according to Darwinism and at the same time live responsibly? My proposition to you this morning is that we cannot. It is a self-refuting proposition. And so there's much confusion over this concept of responsibility in social and philosophic realms, likewise in the religious realm. Why do we need to be responsible? When do we need to be responsible? To what are we responsible? And what are the benefits of being responsible? For many people, they think being responsible is all about laws, and it's heavy and oppressive and restrictive, and there's burdens and so on. They don't see any joy or personal reward in being responsible, and they don't see that that is a route that they want to choose. But the responsible life does not have to be that way. It does not have to be an unpleasant thing at all. With the right attitude, it can be something actually enjoyable. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, for example, it says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And we want to understand that Jesus did not endure the cross joyfully, but he endured that horrible atrocity of the cross for the joy set before him. In other words, it was the right and responsible thing to do. And Jesus found great joy in being responsible. Maybe some Christians lose sight of this. Maybe you have lost sight of this. Maybe some of us have become so disillusioned by our irresponsible society that we forget that we are supposed to be responsible people, no matter what. I appreciated Mitchell's prayer when he was up here on the table. He says, "Help us, God, to live like saved people." And in order to live like saved people, we've got to be responsible, because that's what saved people live like, is responsible people. One thing is for certain, however liberating or desirable irresponsibility, I should say, seems, it doesn't meet our spiritual needs. It doesn't meet them over time, and it violates everything that we know factually and intuitively about God, our spiritual existence, and the afterlife. It violates everything there. So be irresponsible if you want to. I don't know why you're here if you are going to be that way, but nonetheless, if you choose to be irresponsible, understand that your life here is short-term, it is transient, you are not going to achieve what you think that irresponsibility is going to get you. Because you're going to die, and you're going to stand before God who created you and gave you life, and your irresponsibility will translate into the destruction of your spiritual being. And that doesn't help you. And you can't rub out all of that just because you don't want to believe it. So this lesson, we want to look at what is responsibility, what motivates us to be responsible, what are we responsible for, and what are we not responsible for? Well, that's a lot to take in one lesson, so we'll be here till about 4 o'clock. But we'll abbreviate it somewhat, but that we are going to talk about those things. So responsibility is simply defined as that for which you are required to give accountability. Next week's lesson will be called the accountable Christian for that reason. We'll look at the other side of that. And it implies a duty or a charge to keep or some kind of effort on your part or a perseverance to see something through, to see it to its end. Responsibility is something that is given by a higher authority, an authority higher than ourselves, whether that authority is seen or unseen. Okay? Children are responsible to their parents because their parents are an authority that are higher than those who are children. And we all, as adults, understand that we have different levels of responsibility in society. That's why society works, is because we respect that. We acknowledge it, and then we respect it, and we abide by that. We're in anarchy. Remember, survival of the fittest that I talked about earlier. That doesn't work. Humanism ascribes godlike status to, these blind forces of nature or just nature itself, but only for physical reasons. In other words, only to get us here physically. It has nothing to do with morality and all that other stuff because blind forces of nature can't do that. So it explains only our physical presence here, nothing more than that. That's what humanism says. Humanism also denies a higher authority than man, because that can't be, unless, of course, it's an alien, which is interesting, because if you look at all the Hollywood movies, the aliens are always smarter than us. Have you noticed that? They are. They're always smarter and more intelligent than us. And there's a reason for that. It's because we have this huge inferiority complex as people. We're always looking for someone more intelligent than us. What's interesting about that is that God is our creator, and he's more intelligent than us, and we turn away from him to look for aliens. Humanism doesn't make sense on many levels, and that's just another one of them. But it is impossible to conclude that if man is all there is to answer to, then we have to be responsible. Because if there is no responsibility, then we have no divine consequence. You can't demand responsibility if there's no transcendent standard. There has to be a standard that is above us all, but applies to us all equally and universally. In other words, it applies to everyone all the time, no matter what. We need that standard in order for us to be responsible people, if we're going to claim that. But the physical and moral realm of man clearly demands the presence of a higher authority who gives us responsibilities and holds us accountable. Scripture confirms that and clarifies what is already obvious to the sincere observer. In other words, intuitively, you know that you are more than simple biology. You know that you are more than just that. You know that you are more than just flesh and blood and skin and bones and all that, right? You know that. There is something spiritual about you. And there is that God-given intuition, if you want to call it that, that there is more to life and more to human life than just us here in our physical presence. Human responsibility, once given by God, cannot be removed by those who are not God. Cannot be removed by man. Only God can remove it. So that implies then we're in a subordinate position. God is our creator. He is the giver of life and the giver of responsibility. And he is the one who is entrusted with us those responsibilities. And we are in a subordinate position to God. And we cannot exempt ourselves. We cannot excuse ourselves. We cannot say, you know what? I don't really care for that, so I'm going to do something else. I mean, we can say that, but it doesn't work. And there's no way that we can remove ourselves from that situation there. And we cannot give his authority to something or someone else, because that's what idolatry is when you take God's authority and ascribe that authority to something less than God. So God gives us responsibility and he holds us accountable. This is not just a scriptural defense or a scriptural argument or a scriptural position. It is logical. It makes sense. I'm appealing to your intelligence as well as to Bible, even though we are not going to take the time and look at all the passages that could be used to conclude what I've just said, because we'd be here till 4 o'clock, okay? So you have to ask then, why is God giving us responsibilities? Is he punishing us for doing that? Is he trying to oppress us or force us to respect him? I think those are negative answers. I think there's some positive answers we should consider up front, positive and beneficial, and you see those up on the screen. First of all, he wants us to imitate who he is. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, we're told to imitate God. That doesn't mean we become God-like, but it does mean that we adopt his nature or strive to emulate or imitate his characteristics. We try to do what he does, not as a divine, all-powerful being, but as a moral being, as a righteous personage. We try to emulate him in that respect. And then in James chapter 4, verse 8, we're told to draw near to God. How can we draw near to God if we're going to be irresponsible? You can't be irresponsible and draw near to God at the same time. But if we are responsible, if we know what that means and how to accomplish that, that is the route to drawing near to this God, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. Jesus himself demonstrated responsibility. He was a good steward of his resources, of his management of people, of his self-control, and of his wisdom, and he now sits at the right hand of God. Think about what I just said. He was a responsible, moral human being, and now because of that decision of his to do so and to become that person, he now is rewarded with being in God's presence. And that is the same thing as being offered you. If you will be responsible to what God has given you to be responsible to, and how he wants you to carry out those responsibilities, then you will live in God's presence. That is a powerful incentive and a very positive one as well. We're not equating ourselves with Jesus' perfect obedience. We can't compare on that level. But we are recognizing similar human responsibilities. As the Son of God, he had responsibilities that went beyond ours. He's not asking us to do those. He's not asking the impossible of you or I. God never does that. He never tells you to do something that you cannot do. But he does tell you to do something that is within your power to carry out, and he expects you to do it, and that is called being responsible. God has done the impossible. He's asking you to simply act in faith and do what is possible. Furthermore, the fact that we have a God-given responsibility or God-given responsibilities teaches us that we have purpose in this life. We are made in the image of God. We are designed or created intentionally to be with God, ideally to be with God. That is our purpose. That is our reason for our existence. Okay. We also are partakers of God's plan. If we are given a work that we cannot do, that is too difficult for us, that is oppression. God has not given us something that we cannot do. He's given us something that we can do. And so he wants us to work and incorporates our work into his plan so that we are not toiling in vain. As 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, our toil is not in vain in the Lord. And the reason for that is because God is able to take your efforts in being responsible and being mature and being accountable to him. He's able to take that and work that into the big picture. And then you benefit from doing that. And his grace overcomes any deficiency or inadequacy on your part. Isn't that a good thing? And then also, we are taking care of responsibilities here, and that prepares us for honor and glory in the hereafter. You have to, of course, believe in the hereafter in order for you to work toward that in the here and now. But if you do believe in the hereafter, and the way that the Bible promotes that or describes that characterizes all that, well, then you understand what we're talking about. I'm not going to go to this passage, but in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 11 through 27 there's the story of the minas that the master gives to his different servants and how they are accountable to him afterward for what they've done. And you're probably familiar with that story. It's parallel to, not the same as, but parallel to the parable of the talents, which you might be more familiar with. But the point here is that responsibility with money in that parable translates to authority over cities. In other words, there's a promotion involved there. You've been responsible for a small thing. Now you can be responsible for a larger thing. Now that you've proven yourself, now that you've shown yourself not only capable, but also willing to do that. Now, I think that's a key point here, is that, yes, we are capable of being responsible, but that doesn't mean we're always willing. We have to be not only wanting to be responsible, but also desirous of it and pursuing that. Here's another passage I do want you to turn to in Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 11, where Jesus says, in essence, the thing that I just said. And he says in verse 11, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you? Doesn't that make sense? If you're not willing to be responsible in this life, why should God reward you in the life to come? Would be another way we could look at that. Or why would God give you spiritual wealth when you are not willing to manage or have good stewardship over earthly or temporary wealth? Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give to you that which is your own? Well, doesn't that make sense? If you're not willing to take care of someone else's, well, then you're not ready to take care of something that really comes down to your own personal responsibility. No master, or servant rather, can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, or mammon, or just simply riches. Okay, so there's a proper order then. What Jesus is saying is if there's earthly responsibility first, and when that is proven, then that leads to, in essence, spiritual responsibilities or responsibilities in the hereafter. Both of them are considered service to God. We are serving God now in the flesh. I truly believe everything points to it that we will be serving God in the future, in the spiritual realm, but I don't know how or exactly what, and I don't need to answer that question. All I need to know is that I am being prepared for that right now, and so are you. God also provides both negative and positive motivation as incentive to fulfill our responsibilities. Otherwise, someone could easily say, what's the benefit? And then we would shrug our shoulders and go, I don't know.
right?
And we wouldn't have an answer. So there has to be a reason why we are going to be responsible. And that reason is both positive and negative, as I said. Keep in mind, evolutionism, humanism, which claims to be scientific and superior, which technically is neither scientific nor superior, but nonetheless, that's how it claims, offers nothing positive or negative as far as incentives, because there is no reward or consequence for being responsible or irresponsible. In fact, what we're seeing in our society more and more, increasingly so, is that those who choose to be responsible are the ones who are being attacked, who are being hated, who are being fleeced of, you know, the things that they are have earned through their lives and given to those people who choose to be irresponsible and slackers and people who just want to milk the system and use it for their own advantage. And there's no justice. There is no one who is, if you take the evolutionary model, there's no one who's going to come in and say, I'm going to make it okay. It's going to be all right. We're going to make this work after all. I'm going to give you justice. There's no one doing that. So you can actually try very hard to be responsible in this life, fail time after time, have someone else take away everything that you've worked so hard for, and in the end, you lose it all, they get it all, and there's no one to step in and defend your case, plead for you. There's no one to do that. That's the evolutionary model. And that's what that is forced, it is man-made, it is artificial, and it just doesn't work. God's incentive system supersedes this world and therefore supersedes man's reach. It is real and it is just, regardless of who does or does not believe in it. It is there and it works. Hell is a negative motivation. I realize that today hell is being practically etched out of existence. People don't want to believe in it anymore. Far more people believe in heaven than they do in hell. I don't know how they come to the one without the other, but nonetheless, hell pushes us forward. It pushes us out of procrastination, pushes us out of our indifference and our apathy, pushes us out of our laziness, forces us, compels us to pay attention, to be responsible people. So it's pushing us forward. Heaven, on the other hand, is our positive motivation, because as hell is pushing us, heaven is pulling us. And it inspires us with glory and peace and an absolutely fulfilling future and justice and completion and fulfillment and all the things that we're looking forward to. So we have something that is pushing us. We have something that is pulling us. In other words, we have a plan that moves us forward in a positive and meaningful and purposeful direction. Evolutionism, you're just here as long as you are. Good luck with that. And after you die, it's all over. It's done. Which system sounds more reasonable to you? And which system can we prove to be more accurate? I'll let you think about that. We have an incentive in God's system to be responsible. And the gospel, the word of God, is designed to produce the highest, the noblest, and the wisest lifestyle anywhere. Those who practice the gospel rightly will become the most responsible people on earth. I don't mean the richest or the wisest or the most capable. I'm saying most responsible, because they are taking their life seriously, and they also recognize that they are not here just for themselves. They are here for a transcendent purpose, which is not only for the benefit of other people, but also in order to honor the God who gave them life. And that creates responsibility. That creates really inspires us to be responsible people. Responsible Christians make great neighbors, they make great employers, they make great employees, they make great husbands and wives and parents, they provide spiritual influence to a dead world, spiritually speaking. And so we can actually be the light to the darkened world that we live in. Christians recognize that everyone can love God and their fellow man, and therefore they are responsible to do so. I have a lot I want to say in lessons coming up later this year on love. I think it is a topic that is misunderstood, that we don't delve into very much. There's a lot to say about love. And I don't mean just a sappy, gushy, you know, Hallmark sentiment kind of love. I'm talking about real love, the love that God exercises toward us. And love always, always involves responsibility. I want to preface those lessons with these lessons right now. Love involves responsibility. You cannot love God in the way that you are to love God without being responsible to God. It's impossible to maintain those two positions separately. Okay? If you're going to be responsible, then that means that you love God. And if you're going to love God or claim that you love God, you must be responsible to Him. You cannot separate those things. Anyway, that's for another lesson. To our society, we are the light of the salt of the earth. Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16, Jesus tells us that straight up. And so God gives meaning to our life, gives meaning to our work, gives meaning to our individual ministries. We are an influence to our family. We are a positive and godly influence to our children. Many people, or wives and husbands included, have surrendered to God because of the noble examples of a family member. And that's powerful when you see that. And to the church, of course, each member has an important function. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and following, we are told there that we have in the church many members, but we are all one body. We need to be responsible in whatever capacity we are in as a member of the church. And we've been talking a lot about that lately. In fact, Daryl's lesson last week had a lot to do with that. I hope you enjoyed his lesson. I didn't tell him what to preach. He picked that out all on his own. And yet it so nicely dovetailed with exactly what I'm talking about, right? Daryl and I do that a lot. When we get together for coffee, we say, what are you preaching on? Hey, that's what I'm preaching on. And we talk about that sort of thing and make fun of each other. So the reason we're coming at the same conclusions is because we're reading the same message and understanding the same application. That's all it comes down to, okay? In Luke chapter 12, verse 42 through 48, in the scripture reading that we had this morning, you find there that Jesus is holding us personally responsibility. You're not responsible to the preacher or to the church or to your peers, but he's holding you personally responsibility to him, personally responsible rather to himself. And that is not a bad thing. That's not a frightening thing, and that does not have to be a negative thing. That is a good thing. Because if you're not responsible to him, then you are going to be condemned and you're going to suffer, and he doesn't want you to be condemned and he doesn't want you to suffer. Jesus wants you to be responsible to him so that you will be saved from the wrath of God and you will be taken into that presence of God and live with him. That's what he wants of you. And he says of those people then, blessed are those people who are working and ready so that when the master comes, the master will find the servant doing what he's supposed to be doing. That's not just a pat on the back there. He's basically saying such people will be heirs of a much greater thing than that for which they were originally. From every with privilege comes responsibility. I cannot think of a generation or a people that has been given so much as the present generation, our generation right now. We live in one of the richest nations in all of human history. We have more conveniences. We have more wealth. We have more access to God's word. We have more access to the literal writings of God than has any group of people in the history of the world, and yet look what we are quickly becoming. We're becoming a society that is infected with self-gratification. We're a society that thrives on really downgrading God to a menial level or just simply trying to rub him out of existence. We are people who not only delves into deviancy of all kind, but applauds it and holds it up as a model example of how we all should live if we had the chance. We are a people who aborts our fetuses, because that's all they are, is just fetuses. We're a people who loves to practice immorality of all sorts, and really it isn't a problem. We are a people who are sarcastic toward religion. We are easily condemning anything that is sacred. Anything that is traditional is old and therefore useless to us. This is what we are becoming. That is a sad state. That is a sad situation for us. With privilege comes responsibility. And if we are going to be the most privileged society that has ever lived, then that means that we are going to have to be the most responsible society that has ever lived. and we are seeing quite the opposite. Now, I'm saying that in very general terms. I realize not everyone is participating in all of that, what I said. Hopefully Christians are not. What I'm saying is that we have a real struggle ahead of us, because it is that society and that mentality that creeps into our minds and into our lives, comes through our TV sets, comes through our laptops, and creeps into our life unsuspectingly, unwittingly, and before you know it, we are assimilating those thoughts and those mindsets into our lives. We become, unsusceptibly, we become more and more like the world that we claim to have come out of when we became Christians. And there is a real danger there. Someone says, well, if that's the truth, that with privilege comes responsibility, and it's better not to take on responsibility at all. But God gives you that responsibility, and you cannot avoid it. You cannot exempt yourself. It's better to fulfill whatever it is that God has given to you. And it's not enough to have or to acknowledge responsibility. You have to react in a proper response to it. You have to take action. That's what fulfilling responsibility means. Not just that you know what it is, but you actually do something about it. Just as you see on the screen, just wearing the name Christian doesn't guarantee that you're automatically going to be responsible. Why? Because I can give you some examples here, nothing personal or pointed, but just some examples from 30 plus years of observation of Christians who show a lack of love or concern from others. They are self-serving. They make no sacrifice. They're absorbed with themselves. Christians who are like this. Those are not responsible people. Christians who are not repenting of their sins, even to the point of justifying their sins, regardless of what the Bible teaches. That's not responsible. I have seen people, Christians, who are unwilling to be held accountable by those who represent God, basically engaging in rebellion against God. Well, you can't be in rebellion and be responsible all at the same time. That's just not even intelligent to go there. Those who refuse to accept advice or counsel or admonition. God provides leaders and teachers and older men and women within the church to offer stability and counsel and admonition. And there are those who just simply spurn the opportunity and disregard that counsel there. There are those who have a disregard for the weak, for the ignorant, for the gullible, especially new converts, children, the unsuspecting, and so on. So we have examples. I mean, I'm not associating names to these people, but you probably have met these people. And so just because we have the name Christian doesn't automatically guarantee that we're automatically going to be responsible. We would like to think so, but that's just not the case. Christian is a route to being responsible to God. It is not a replacement for it. It is not equal to it. No Christian is ever allowed to be irresponsible. That is, not responsible. And those who persist in being irresponsible, well, there are awful consequences for those people. And they need to realize, first of all, what they are to be responsible for. And that would be a good time for us to bring that up. First of all, you are to be responsible, as a Christian, for your conduct, whether that conduct is being seen or not. In other words, whether it's visible to others or public or not. And that includes your thoughts. Romans 2 verse 16 talks about our very thoughts are going to be judged by the gospel. Our words that we say, Matthew 12 verse 36. Our deeds, we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we're told that our deeds are going to be examined by Christ, whether good or bad. Everyone's going to stand before the judgment seat. So your conduct is something that you need to look at and be responsible for. The duties that you're entrusted by God to perform as Christians, as spouses, as citizens, as employees or employers. And I realize these duties will vary from person to person, even from gender to gender or you know, one capacity to another. I understand that, but still, we are to be responsible people in those different duties there, the things that we're assigned to do. People who are entrusted to us by God, their general welfare. Of course, it includes our family and our children, also includes members of our congregation. If you're a civic leader, well, then you have a broader spectrum as well. You have the whole community to think about. And not just as a civic leader either, but as a Christian. You have an obligation, a moral obligation to be responsible for those things. You are to be responsible for the lost. And by the lost, we simply mean those who are not yet Christians. And of course, we're talking about those who are within your sphere of influence, not all the loss. You can't be responsible for that, but you can be responsible and must be responsible to proclaim the gospel within the company of people that you regularly have some kind of interaction with. I mean, if you go for 3 or 5 or 10 years and your relatives or your friends or your coworkers don't know that you're a Christian, you are falling down on the job. You are not being responsible. They have got to know that you are a Christian. They need to know what you believe, not just because you believe it, but because it's the truth and it's because it's something that would benefit them, and they need to hear that message. They've got to hear that. And it's also, sharing our conduct, our words, our lives, Christ-like examples, demonstrations of Christian love. What we're really talking about here is simply representing God rightly to a sinful world. We are responsible for that. Remember the songs we sang? Richard, I don't know if you picked those deliberately or not, but, into our hands the gospel is given, and we're supposed to be, lights to the world and all that. I mean, that's what we're talking about. Those aren't just lyrics, empty lyrics. Those are really teaching for us. And in general, we are to demonstrate a godly heart and a godly lifestyle. We're to demonstrate love to other people. Let's look at a couple passages. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 through 14, Paul has something to say here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I think this ties in really well with the message here that we're talking about. He's talking to Timothy, his protege, and in verse 11 he says, "But flee from these things, you man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." There's some positive objectives, in other words, that we're to pursue. God doesn't just say, just be good people. He tells us specific things to pursue. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, as we all did as well when we were baptized. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing rather of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, be responsible. Be a responsible person here. Live responsibly. Then if you return to 2 Timothy chapter 2, probably a page or so forward there, Paul there says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That word men there is actually in the generic men. It means men and women. It means people in general. Entrust these things to men and women who will also teach them to others. So we have some specific pursuits here. We also are told to be responsible to ourselves and to teach others to be responsible. That's why you're getting this lesson this morning. It's because I'm supposed to be responsible, and I'm also supposed to teach you that you are to be responsible. And that's exactly what we are doing. Part of being responsible, though, is recognizing the limits to responsibility. This is difficult, not because it's not always clear up front, but because there are so many emotions involved. You have to understand that we do not limit our responsibility. It is God who does this. However, it is up to us to learn and observe those limits. This is a lesson that deserves all of its attention all to itself. I've done lessons on this, by the way, in the past. I'm just simply giving you the abbreviated study right here. Maturity and experience helps us to learn better what we are responsible for as well as what we are not responsible for. For example, you are not responsible for aiding or helping others to be irresponsible. If you enable someone else to be irresponsible, that in itself is irresponsible, right? In other words, you're showing as much irresponsibility as the person that you're helping to be irresponsible. You're not being responsible. You need to understand your limits. Things that are beyond our ability to do or to promote or to advance, you're not responsible for that. I mentioned earlier, you can't be responsible for saving the whole world because there's no way you could do it even if you wanted to. There's no way you could teach all the laws. And there's no way that you can single-handedly turn an entire congregation around, and if it was going in the wrong direction. There's just things that you cannot do by yourself. Understand that. There are things that are beyond our control to stop or prevent. There are people who are going to misquote you. They're going to take you out of context. They're going to assassinate your character. And they're going to abuse you or your words in other ways, and there's nothing you can do about it. Understand there's a limitation there. You can't be responsible for stopping those people from doing those things because they're going to do them no matter what. And you cannot be responsible for someone else's decision to serve God or not to serve God, regardless of how close you are to them or how you know them. You just can't do that. If you're a parent of a teenager, for example, you can want your teenager to obey the gospel, but you can't be responsible for them obeying the gospel. Or if your wife or husband is not a Christian, you can want them to be responsible to God, but you cannot make that happen, and you cannot take that responsibility from them and make it your own. I have seen and heard men and women over the years who have in so many words said, well, I know I'm not so much a faithful Christian, but my wife is. And so somehow, you know, what they're saying is, and because of that, you know, we are good members of this congregation. It just doesn't work like that. You're responsible, and so is your wife. Or you are responsible, and so is your husband. You can't be responsible for someone else when it comes to salvation. You stand before God alone in the end. And that's how you stand before Him right now with regard to that subject. Okay? Only Christ will stand with you, and only He will stand with you if indeed you're responsible. A lot to say here. Not going to get into everything. Good help is hard to find. If you are an employer, you've probably not only heard that, you have said it under your breath yourself. Warm bodies are everywhere, but trustworthy, reliable, loyal employees or disciples in this case, they are difficult to find. And so it is within the brotherhood. Jesus is not looking for those who just talk or promise or feign or play church. He's not looking for those people. He's looking for those who are going to be responsible disciples who know the right thing to do and have the courage and the faithfulness to do it, to execute that thing, whatever it is. They trust in Him. They rely on Him. They are loyal to Him. As Daryl said last week, because I got a hint of this, they are not just involved, they are committed. And that's what He expects you to be. Not just involved. Not just in the game, so to speak. You've got to be committed. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, you know this passage. When everything else has been heard, this is what it comes down to. Fear God, respect Him, and keep His commandments. Why? Because that is the responsible life. And that is what responsible people do. And in our context, that is how Christians live to God. Because God is going to bring our act to judgment, whatever it is, whether it is good or evil, it's going to be revealed. It is in our best interest to take this seriously, and yes, with a sense of urgency as well. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, if you want to have life, if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. In other words, be responsible. That has not changed. We still need to keep the commandments, not the same ones He kept necessarily, but we need to keep the commandments of God, that is. There's great joy in obedience if your attitude and your heart is right toward the one whom you are obeying. His grace makes your obedience possible and workable, doable. Otherwise, you wouldn't have any hope at all. And those who take that very seriously live with heaven in their heart. Their eternity with God has already begun. They know it. They live it. And it's a good thing. And God takes very good care of those who choose to be good stewards of the charges that He has given to us. He takes very good care of us. That doesn't mean you'll never face any problems or have any heartache. It doesn't mean that. It means that you will be well taken care of by a God who cares about you and wants you to be in heaven with Him and will see your pathway lead to heaven if you just simply choose to have faith in Him from this point forward. That is your invitation. If there is anyone here who chooses to make that his or her decision this morning, to put their faith in God from this point forward, to stop following themselves or not following at all the responsible life, and we plead with you to make a decision to be responsible to God. You can do that this morning. You can be baptized into Christ this morning if that is your desire. I've had several baptisms here in the last several months. It's been a good thing to see. And there certainly could be some more if people wanted them to be. I'm not trying to pressure you. I'm just telling you that, first of all, there is something to do and that there is a sense of urgency to doing it and that God has made it very clear and you know the story. Okay? If you need to respond this morning by coming forward, please do so as we stand and sing the song Richard selected for us.